If God could give to them peace in the face of hostility, He could give to them holiness in the face of their own depravity.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
What really is Paul's burden for the Thessalonian Christians, and how shall he express that burden in a very short space as he comes down to the end of his letter? I believe it's that theme, a concentrated burden. I believe it's that theme that is unfolded for us, in particular in verses 23 and 24 of the fifth chapter, and then some concluding remarks that are not insignificant. They're very relevant in the last four verses of this letter. I see here a distillation. He distills his message, a distillation of all that he has sought to say throughout the entirety of this letter, a concentration of his burden and his concern for the Thessalonian Christians as they live out their lives in a fallen and a faltering, a sinful and a stumbling world. And I believe that his burden for them is his burden for us. Paul shares with us three insights regarding his burden. Very simple outline. I think probably you'd see the same basic things that I see in these verses. The first thing I see here is Paul's burden expressed. And he states it there in the first part of verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely or wholly. That's Paul's burden expressed. That's a concentration of all that he wants to say in this letter. Then I see his burden expanded. He said, just so you understand exactly what I mean by this, he says, I want to expand it. So he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto or in the circumstances of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 23. So first his burden is expressed, and then it's expanded. And then finally, it's fully expected. His burden is fully expected. He expects it'll be fulfilled based on verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We have a faithful God. And I fully expect that what I'm praying for and burdened about will actually become a reality in your life, and it won't be due essentially to you, it'll be due essentially to God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now together, let's look at this in outline form. First, his burden expressed, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The substance and the source of that burden are given in that expression, as far as I'm concerned. The substance is, sanctify you wholly. The source is the very God of peace. The God of peace is the one who's ultimately going to do the work. We're going to cooperate. There is a synergism, a working together. We consent to his control and his authority over our lives, but ultimately it's God who does the work. The substance, sanctify you wholly. Wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. It's a powerful term. It means wholly attaining the end. It means reaching the intended goal. Is the meaning of the Greek word. Paul makes it clear that our holiness, our essential difference and our essential separateness, which comes down into our values and comes up into our behavior, our holiness is to be a complete thing and not a partial thing. He says, I want you to be sanctified wholly. No Christian should be satisfied with a partial Christianity, with some parts of their lives still tainted by the world. Our desire should be that no part of our life remains untouched by the pervasive power of God's holiness. Every facet of our anatomy should be affected by the holiness and the sanctity of God. God didn't call us to be cool. A lot of cool Christians in this day and age. God didn't call us to be cool. He called us to be consecrated. He didn't call us to conform to the world. He called us to transform the world. He didn't call Christians to be echoes reflecting back to the world its own image. He called us to be disciples radiating to the world the image of Jesus Christ. We are to be a sanctified, a holy, and essentially different and separate people. That's Paul's burden. Isn't that interesting? He comes down and he distills his message. He gives us a concentrated dose of the entire message of 1 Thessalonians. And he says, what I really want to see is this. I want to see you embrace the values of Jesus Christ and the behavior of Jesus Christ. I want to see you become a sanctified people. And I know that if you're that kind of people, God will be able to invest his power in you, and the goals of this epistle will be achieved in your local church. Do you notice the source of this sanctity? Not only its substance, but the source, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. You know, it must have been a sobering thing to those Thessalonian Christians to have been faced with the ethical implications of their faith. You know, Paul, he's very powerful in his writing. He's given this great theology, and then in verses 12 to 22, he unfolds the practical implications of it. And it must have been a very sobering thing to those Thessalonian Christians to have been faced with the ethical implications of their faith. Do you mean that's what it means to be a Christian? Here, I've accepted Jesus Christ, but I'm not sure I understood all of that. Look at the powerful ethical implications of being a Christian. In verse 16, we're to be joyful. In verse 17, we're to be prayerful. I preach on this. In verse 18, we're to be thankful. In verse 19, we're to be spiritual. Quench not the Spirit. Don't stifle the activity of the Spirit. In verse 20, we're to be biblical. We're to have a reverence for God's Word, the prophetic office in the New Testament era, the written scriptures in our era. In verses 21 and 22, we're to be careful. Prove all things. Subject them to a test, using the Word of God as the touchstone. And then hold on to what is good and hold off what is evil. When they were faced with the ethical and practical implications of being a Christian every day of their lives, it must have been a very sobering thing to them. So Paul very appropriately reminds them that it is God himself who enables them to live by such exalted standards. You're not in this battle alone, Paul says. The very God of peace will provide you with the necessary resources to fulfill the implications of your Christian faith. Literally, the passage reads, himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. The first word in the Greek sentence is autos, which is himself. Himself, the God of peace. And the accent is on the fact that only God can give us this enablement. Only God can give us this power, and he certainly will do so. Literally, it reads like this, the God of the peace. Definite article, each of those nouns, the God of the peace. And Paul means by that, people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, people who are New Testament Christians, are people who have tapped into the one true God, the God, not false gods, who shares with them the one true peace. There are many false concepts of peace. The scripture says that when we become Christians, the God gives us the peace. The one true God shares with us the one true peace. You know, men look for peace in the oddest places. They look for peace, and it's a false peace, in the oddest places. There is a false peace. You know, sometimes men look for peace in escape. They want to run away. The trouble with running away is there's always the inevitable return. You can't run away forever. And if you try it, there's no peace. Some people look for peace in escape. Some people look for peace in evasion. They just try to evade the issue, pretend it doesn't exist. It's possible to pretend that the problem is not there, at least for a while, to refuse to face it. But in the subconscious mind, the problem is always there. It's like a piece of hidden shrapnel, infectious and festering and destroying peace. You can't have peace by running away, by escape. You can't have peace by evasion, refusal to face the issues on the basis of God's principles. Some people look for peace in compromise. They want to tone down God's principles. They want to make some uneasy alliance with evil. But if a man hopes to sleep at night, and that's what it means, that's one of the things it means to have peace. If a man hopes to sleep at night, he must stand up. He must be counted. And if he won't, there will be no peace. There are false concepts of peace, but the Bible says every man who becomes a Christian, it comes to him from the God, the one true God, and he gives to him the peace, the one true peace. You know what peace is? Peace means spiritual prosperity in the widest sense. It doesn't mean just the cessation of warfare. It means the presence of everything that contributes to our highest good. Peace means spiritual prosperity in the widest sense, and it comes according to shalom and irene. Shalom is the Old Testament word, and irene, Irene, Irenic, is the New Testament word. Shalom means harmony, which comes from restored relationships. Do you know that the only way to have harmony and inward peace is to have a restored relationship with God? The moment you are restored in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the moment you're born again, the moment you place your faith in the Son of God, you have peace with God. Harmony, which comes from restored relationships with God. Erenes means the serenity. Serenity is peace. The serenity which comes from submission to God's government over your life. That's what the word means. That's how it was used in the ancient world, Erenes. Harmony from restored relationships, serenity from submission to God's government. The moment you bow the knee in the heart to Jesus Christ, you submit to His authority over your life. He becomes your Lord and your Savior. In that moment, He gives you peace. You know, that was a beautiful and a precious title for the Thessalonian Christians, the God of Peace, because they were a suffering lot. Many of them had lost their lives because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, but they knew the God of Peace. It was a precious title to the Thessalonian Christians who were living in the midst of the Thessalonian culture, which was very difficult. It was that God, Paul says, who would make them holy. If God could give to them peace in the face of hostility, He could give to them holiness in the face of their own depravity. If God could give to them peace in the face of hostility, He could give to them holiness in the face of their own depravity. Now that was His burden expressed. His burden is expanded in the heart of verse 23, where He says, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice the scope of sanctification? Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That's the scope of sanctification. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. The Christian salvation is holistic. It's complete. It touches and it transforms the entire man, his whole spirit, soul, and body. And I think there's a revelational purpose just in the order of those terms. Just the very order, the three aspects of our anatomy, spirit, soul, and body, are arranged in the order of their merit, the highest coming first. Spirit first, and then soul, and then body. It's hard to make airtight compartments for each of these facets of our anatomy, and there's a great deal of room for discussion and debate on the issue. But in a very simple sense, I would suggest that the spirit makes us relatable to God, and it speaks to us of our immortality. We're immortal beings because we're made in the image of God. We have a spirit. The spirit makes us relatable to God. The soul makes us relatable to man. I believe it speaks of our personality. And the body makes us relatable to the globe upon which we walk and speaks to us of our physiology. We are spiritual creatures. We are psychological creatures and we are physical creatures. And that's the meaning of spirit, soul, and body. And God intends to superintend every facet of our anatomy, our spiritual, our psychological, and our physical drives. They're powerful entities, and God wants to superintend every facet of our anatomy.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
You know, every spiritual biography begins with a summons from God.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.